We've been studying on Wednesday evening in the book of Revelation about the struggle between Christ and Satan, and especially in chapter 12 we saw how Satan tried so very hard to avoid Christ coming into this world and carrying out his ministry and being a sacrifice to save us from our sins. And in these chapters, Satan is described as a dragon, and we see a beast coming up out of the sea and a beast coming up out of the earth, and all of these tremendous symbols, all the imagery describing Satan. And giving so much thought to that for the class on Wednesday night, I thought, well, for a couple of sermons, let's just review, everybody, the whole church, review scriptures concerning Satan, referred to as the tempter and as the accuser and the word Satan itself means adversary. The wicked one, the god of this world, the prince of the powers of the air, all of these. There's so many scriptures that we need to be very, very conscious of, and I'm including everybody, every man and woman, boy and girl. We need to study these scriptures and meditate and apply them in our own lives and be aware. Be aware as much as we possibly can of Satan and how he works. The word adversary, of course, means he's an enemy of God and the enemy of Christ, enemy of man. An adversary is a person that is against. He's against one. He's a person that opposes. Think of Satan as your opponent. He's my opponent. He's against me. He works against me. So many, many ways he works against us. He wants to destroy us. And not long ago, I think it's in chapter 9, we emphasized that he destroys his own people. He destroys his own servants. He's not good to his people. Satan has children, he has servants, he has angels, he has all of these. And the destruction that we're talking about, it's not just the destruction of God's people. It's the destruction of the whole human race. He wants to take everybody to hell with him. So he's the opponent, all right. He fights against us. Incidentally, I thought as I was preparing this, how Satan must enjoy the cartoons. You know, the caricatures of him as a red demon, a monster with horns and pitchfork dancing in flames. People like that, it's entertaining, but the indication is that he's fictional. He's not real. You know, he's just a joke. And he likes that. That's what he wants us to think. That another one of his devices. The Apostle Paul talks about his schemes or devices, and that's one of them. But folks, Satan exists. We've got to be aware of that. He's a spirit. He does not look like a dragon. He does not appear as a dragon or as some kind of a beast or monstrosity. He does not. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan, his agents, his servants, his ministers, they're acceptable, likable, respectable, all of the terms you can think of. But he exists. This is not mythology. This is not a fable. This is not a joke. 1 John 5:19 refers to him as the wicked one, the evil one. Acts 26 and verse 18 indicates that He has great power. This is the ministry of Paul, to turn them from the power of Satan to God. To get people loose from the power of Satan, which is tremendous. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Satan's power is the power of darkness. And conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We need to be aware of the fact that many religious leaders deny the existence of Satan as a personality. I don't know how much reading you've done, you know, of the comments made by religious leaders in general, but he is not taken seriously by a lot of religious leaders. Some of them say that Satan is just a concept that we've borrowed from paganism. And of course, this presents another problem. In a case like that, I don't care how religious they are, the fact remains they simply don't believe the Bible. So the Bible doesn't say that Satan is a holdover from paganism or some concept borrowed from paganism. Satan is a person. You think about the faculties and characteristics of a person or personality, a rational being. He speaks. Satan speaks. Satan works. Satan teaches. Satan deceives. This is the main thing we need to really focus our attention on. He is the great deceiver. He is our spiritual enemy number one, because he is, from the very beginning, when man was created, this act of deceiving characterizes Satan. He lies. He's the father of lies. Christ said he's a liar and the father of lies. He performs wonders. So we're talking about a person, talking about a rational being. To deny this is, of course, to deny the Bible. Incidentally, the word Lucifer, sometimes someone will refer to Satan as Lucifer. That's a misuse of a scripture. If you go back and take time to read back in Isaiah chapters 13, 14, you see that we're talking about the king of Babylon. We're not talking about Satan. Just read the whole context, and there's no indication that Satan is called Lucifer. This is the king of Babylon. In the class just now, Brad was teaching Jude. Verse 6, angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, obviously, this is what Satan did. Where'd Satan come from? Who is he? Certainly God did not create an evil being, but a powerful spirit that left his proper domain, left his proper abode, and became arch enemy of God and all that pertains to God. The word adversary, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, also called the devil. The word devil means slanderer. Devil is slanderer. Kind of interesting. Where is it? Over in Titus chapter 2, I believe it is. Referring to women not being slanderers. And that's the word. The word that's used there is devil. People who slander are, so far as the Bible is concerned, are devils. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, but he is never seen as a roaring lion any more than he's seen as a dragon. But the emphasis, when you talk about dragon and roaring lion, you're talking about destruction. You're talking about creatures that can cause a horrendous amount of destruction of every kind, every imaginable kind of destruction. And Satan does it. Satan can't. But he doesn't have to have the body or the roar of a literal lion. There again, keep in mind that he is deceptive. He's the great deceiver. And if he came at us as a roaring lion or a horrible dragon, well, there wouldn't be any deception in that. That's the real thing. No, that's what he is, but he doesn't appear that way. Very, very deceptive. And he does, certainly, just what Peter says, he does devour many, many people, including those who have made a profession of faith and are supposed to be serving God. From the very beginning, Satan, in that case referred to as the serpent, even dares to contradict God. Shows how daring he is. Satan knows who God is. Satan knows who God is. He knows him. He knows him far better than we do. Because he's from the very beginning been the archenemy of God. So here he is. He dares to even contradict God. So just imagine how he would be. Like when Christ was on earth, the apostles, you and I, he'll come at us any way he possibly can. But when Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. And Satan said, "Now you, that's not true. What God said is just not so. You won't die." And that's what he says today. On every hand, no, that's not so. The Bible says all of these things, but it's just not true. And he'll say, "You know it's not true. You know by human experience, it's just not so. It's not realistic." Satan has a way of twisting, perverting, and confusing people. He confuses people and gets them to accept his lies for their own harm. He's called the accuser. You remember, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Here's an example. Back in Job chapter 1, you remember? Satan said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" What's he implying? "Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household? Around all that he has on every side?" Well, no wonder he serves you. No wonder he serves you. Look how good you are to him. But now, you stretch out your hand and you touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, you talk about an accuser of the brethren. That's a classical case of his accusing Job. And he's not all that smart. Don't forget, no matter how extremely intelligent Satan is, he is not omniscient. He doesn't know it all. He thinks he does, but he doesn't know it all. And what he says here is not true. Because in all of this, the Bible says, Job did not charge God foolishly. Revelation 12 and verse 10 is where we find that expression, accuser of the brethren. But he loses the battle against the faithful. He loses the battle against you and me. He wants to accuse us. He doesn't want to give up. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We've obeyed the gospel, and now we've been forgiven of our sins. There is no condemnation." And then drop down to verses 33 and 34, and Paul challenges Satan or anybody else, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" So keep these verses in mind in this matter of Satan being the accuser of the brethren. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. So who has a right? Who has a right to accuse or to charge us? The most common concept, perhaps, in the mind of people in general regarding Satan is that he is the tempter. And he's called that. He's called the tempter in chapter 4 of Matthew, where we see the three temptations of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, in giving his exhortation, says, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul realizes that after all that he had done there in Thessalonica and all the successes that he had had, he realizes it could be lost. Because Satan works day and night. He works, and here's where I want to make every one of us very, very conscious of the tactics of Satan. He works more feverishly to destroy Christians than anybody. Those out in the world, he's already got them. They're his captives. They're his prisoners. And he wants to make us his prisoners also. And he works, I mean, every way in the world to confuse and deceive and to tempt and to bring us under his power. Have you noticed the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Turn to it, please, just a moment. In the first place, you know the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, real well. That there's no temptation that's taken you, Paul says, that you can't resist, that you can't overcome. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God provides a way of escape from temptation. Now, men are tempted on every hand to commit fornication, adultery. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul says, because of fornication, because of sexual immorality, and here's the escape. Here's the escape. Here's what God provides. Here's the means that God provides to avoid fornication. Because of fornication, or sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Marriage takes care of it. Not living together, not boyfriend, girlfriend, and living together, but marriage takes care of this problem that Satan thrusts upon everybody. So, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Likewise, also the wife to her husband. Don't get in a bad mood and be quarreling and upset with each other and sleep in separate bedrooms. Why? Well, the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, exclusive authority, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves fasting and prayer and come together again. Why? Are you reading with me? You going to remember this verse? Now, sometimes I've heard people talk. Like the sister one time when I was teaching a class, and I said, yeah, the Apostle Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means that when you're fussing and quarreling or something, just take care of it before the sun goes down. So that you can go ahead with your normal life as husband and wife. And before the sun goes down. And one sister said, I need more time than that. And that's the problem. They need more time than that, and you sleep on the sofa. And the man says, huh, I'll take care of that. And here he goes. He said, well, that won't happen. Even to members of the church. Lest Satan tempt you. That's a sin. You know what? That's rejection. We talk about putting away. We talk about repudiation back in Matthew 5 and 32. But this is a form of repudiation. Any way you slice it. So that's what Paul says. Lest Satan tempt you. He knows what he's talking about. Please remember these scriptures for yourself and to talk to people, to talk to whoever you need to help them on this particular point. I cannot overemphasize this word. Satan is the great deceiver. Revelation 12 and verse 9, the great dragon, that serpent of old. Now here's the verse that connects serpent with Genesis 3. Back in Genesis 3, the serpent, that's who it is. It's the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. Paul said we've all sinned. So that means we've all fallen under the confusion and deception of Satan. I think we can safely say that bottom line, this is the principal work of Satan. To deceive us, to get our thinking to go in the wrong direction. Sometimes we think that what I'm saying is right. What I'm saying is reasonable. What I'm saying is plausible. And we may be just as wrong as we can be. Why? Satan has deceived us. And if he does that, he's got us. He's got us. And oh, brethren, this has so many applications. You just take it, every one of you, all of us. Let's take it and give thought to it. You think of every situation that we find ourselves in. And remember, the devil is working. Again, not a dragon, not a lion, not a monster out here, but your own family, maybe your wife or husband, maybe your parents or your children. Satan works through your relatives. Satan works through your friends. Satan works through your employer, your employees. Satan works through anybody that'll let him. At school or at home or at church or anywhere else. Satan is very, very astute. And his principal work is to deceive, is to get our thinking screwed up one way or the other. Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning. That I think crafty, okay, that's fine, but the word cunning, I think we'd probably get more meaning from that. In 1 Timothy 2:14, the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And then Paul refers to this, writing to the church in Corinth. Writing to the brethren in Corinth, I'm afraid, 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Sometimes this verse is used to teach that the gospel is simple, but that's not what the word means. In this case, it's not a matter of the gospel being simple. It's a matter of one's being led astray from his dedication and his devotion and his single-minded service to God. Deceived by Satan so you won't be really faithful. The word schemes. Perhaps the word scheme, maybe we understand that a little better than the word wiles. Wiles. He has schemes. Those are deceitful means and methods. Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. A young man giving a talk down in Senton, Texas, you can call it the willies of the devil. I guess that'd be pretty bad too. Wiles or schemes? Schemes. Deceitful means and methods, plots, intrigue, any word like that that you can come up with as an adjective to get the thought and then be alert. Be alert. So what's going on and your relationship with anybody and everybody, and be careful about the schemes of the devil. Well, how? How in the world can Satan deceive us? I think the most important scripture for us to remember and remember in everyday life is James 1 and verse 14. You remember that? Remember what it says? James 1, James is saying that if you're tempted, don't say God did it. God doesn't tempt. But then what? That each one is tempted when? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. And I think the word should be lust in the original King James. I think it says lust. And that's correct. When the Bible talks about his own desires, their own desires, it's lust. It's not used in a good sense. I'm not talking about hunger and thirst and normal desires that God put in us. He's talking about his own, their own, meaning L-U-S-T, lust. And so each one is drawn away by his improper desires. If I have in my mind, in my heart, in my intellect, will, emotions, if I have any improper desires of any kind, Satan knows it. Satan knows it, and he will, that's where I'm vulnerable. That Satan knows it. And that's where he'll come after me. Don't doubt it, brethren, for one minute. He will provide the opportunity where he can get into your life through those improper desires. Which means we are tempted when we are seduced. And the word seduced is the idea there. It's just like using bait, you know, to catch a fish. We think Satan confuses us, and he gets our thinking all twisted, and we think that certain things will give us satisfaction, happiness, and it's pure deception. How does he deceive us? Well, I think before you use the word deceive, I think the word confuse is fitting. I think, first of all, he confuses us. He gets us to thinking in the wrong direction or on the wrong plane. He convinces us that it's worth it to obtain or to do what we want. Don't forget John 8:44. He's a liar. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. He tempts us, brethren, Satan tempts us with something that we desire, something that we want, something we want to do, that can only be obtained, just like in the case of Eve, it can only be obtained in disobedience to God. But we get it all twisted, we're all confused, and we think, well, it's not that bad, and everybody else does it, and you know, really and truly, and here we go. And we're in his trap. We're in his snare. And instead of bringing happiness and satisfaction, it only brings suffering and misery. He sells the lie that the most important thing is the pleasure of the moment. That what really counts is the now. What really counts is now. Later on, doesn't matter. Don't worry about consequences. Do you know this is one of the biggest mistakes that we make in this world? And we all do it. Everybody has done it. But we just blindly refuse to look at consequences. Every decision has a consequence. Think about that. Don't forget it. We make decisions, and decisions have consequences. Every road leads somewhere. And the person that just blindly jumps out there and we're going to go, where are you going? Where are you headed? Where does this lead to? Satan wants you to think, don't worry about it. Just think about how happy you are right now. You know, it's like the guy that jumps off of the 40-story building, you know. Oh, I'm flying. Isn't this wonderful? Yeah, but just wait a minute, brother. Satan don't want you to look at what's going to happen when you get plastered down on the concrete. Oh, you can apply this 1,000 ways. You can apply it. You know you can. I can. We all can. Later on, doesn't matter. Don't worry about consequences. He convinces people to enjoy drinking. Hey, come on, right now. I mean, right now, it's good. It's enjoyable. Drugs, woo, get a high, you know. Smoking, illicit sex, pornography, dancing, immodest clothing, excess, sleeping, eating, whatever. And don't worry about consequences. Don't worry about what smoking does to you. Don't worry about what fornication leads to. Don't worry about dancing and all this stuff. Just enjoy it right now, and right now today. Enjoy it. That's what Satan said. That's all that matters. And you know what? We can't use the word stupid in Spanish. It's like a cuss word. But I think it's okay to say it in English. And that is just plain stupidity. For a person to act blindly, just doggedly ignore consequences is stupidity. You're just not using the head that God gave us. You've got to look at consequences. So, like the Bible says, resist Satan. Say, hey, no, sir. I know where that leads. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I won't have anything to do with that. I know where it leads. I'm not stupid. There are consequences. Satan employs the deceitfulness of riches. And I'm going to stop right here. It's 12 o'clock. Matthew 13:22. He employs the deceitfulness of riches. In other words, once again, it's worth it. It's worth it. To obtain material possessions, it's worth whatever it takes. And never mind how it chokes the soul. What Jesus said in Matthew 13. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, this study, all these scriptures may take about 3 or 4 sermons, I don't know. But anyway, we will close. And this morning, think, as we conclude this service and as we sing the invitation song, once again, think of what I'm saying. The devil is telling you that all that matters in this world is today, and today I'm okay. The devil doesn't want us to realize that Christ could come at any minute. The devil doesn't want us to realize that we may not get to where we're going to have lunch. We don't know. There's all kinds of drivers out there on the road that are capable of running over us. There's 1,000 ways that this life could be brought to an end this very hour. I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm just simply stating a fact. But the devil, he deceives people. The devil says, there's time. There's time enough. Don't worry about it. You've got time. There's no guarantee of that. That's just another one of one of those things that Satan says, that he says it, but he's the father of liars. We're going to sing the invitation song, and if there's someone here that has not obeyed the gospel, you've never really turned from your sins, repented and confessed Christ, and been baptized for the remission of sins, this is a golden opportunity. For someone here that at some time in the past you made that decision and you did obey the gospel and you gained a great victory over Satan, but then if along the way you've let him deceive you and you wandered off, you can come back. Come back confessing fault, praying, and we'll pray with you. While we stand and sing this invitation song, please.